1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And the topic this morning is grateful thanksgiving. Grateful thanksgiving. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then Anna prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry ceased to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. I make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed." Let us pray. Lord, speak to us today. May your word to us encourage our hearts and help us to live in a way that glorifies and honors you every day. We trust you now as we rest upon you for your direction and for your speaking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grateful thanksgiving. Today I'm here to exhort you and I that we have a God who is with us in the midst of the challenges that we face. When he stands up for us, we have an obligation to pay tribute to him for what he has done. This second chapter of 1 Samuel comes to us after the first chapter. And if you read the first chapter of Samuel, it tells you how Samuel came about. There was a man named Elkanah, and he had a lovely wife that he loved a lot. Her name was Hannah. But she had no children, the Bible tells us. And so he ended up marrying another woman called Penina. And see, one thing I like about the Bible is that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. It tells you the truth. And I want you to understand that when the Bible tells you these things, it is not saying that polygamy is the right thing. Because from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, God said that the man and the woman should become one. And you can only be one with one person. Can't be one with two. And when you read through, Chronicles, and when you read through everything, you'll see that God even told them in Deuteronomy that even the king, when they decide that they want a king, the king should not multiply wives. So God was not for a man to have many women. But because of the agrarian society in which they lived, they always wanted to have children, and many children. And so when Elkanah found out that he couldn't have any children with Anna, he took Penina, and Penina had children every time. And one of the things that happened is that because Penina could have children and Anna couldn't, Penina would terrorize her. She would make her upset. She would do everything, you know, to boast around with the child. You know, would walk around with the new baby. And this poor Anna would feel so badly. You know, and I'm just summarizing because I can't read it to you this morning. I read it several times. So I have to just give it to you in the Dwight vernacular. All right? But Anna knew somebody who could help her. And I want to put it to you that Elkanah and his family were godly people. Elkanah actually was from the family of the Kohites. He was a Levite. But he lived up in Ephraim, which is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. But every year they would go down, as it was the custom, to go down, not to Jerusalem, but to Shiloh, which is where the temple was at this time, the temporary temple was. They would go down, and he would come to the feast, and he would bring his sacrifices as he was supposed to. And he would give to Penina and her children a portion so that they could sacrifice to the Lord. But he would give to Hannah a double portion, a special portion, to come down to the temple and to give. And he would say to Anna, when Anna got very upset, especially when they go down, you know, and everybody's boasting on their children, poor Anna with no children, he would say to Anna, but Anna, why are you so sad? Am I not better to you than many sons? Don't I take good care of you? But Hannah knew in her heart that she wanted to have a child. And so this time when they went up to the temple, she went in the temple to pray. And you know, sometimes you're in anguish. And when you go before the Lord, you don't really talk out what's in your heart. You just go before him, and maybe you mumble and your lips are moving, but not a lot of sound coming out. And Eli the priest saw the woman there, and she was praying, but just her lips were moving. And Eli thought that she was drunk. And Eli says to her, put away this liquor from you. How could you be drunk in the temple? And she says, my Lord, I'm not drunk. But my desire, the things that are bothering me are so deep that I am praying to the Lord. I'm bringing them before the Lord. And when Eli realized what she said, he said to her that the Lord bless you. And she went away. And the Bible tells us in verse 19 that they got together, that's Elkanah and Hannah. And I love the end of verse 19 because it says, the Lord remembered Hannah. And I want to tell you this morning that you and I may have trouble, may have problems in your life, even though you're living for God. See, in America, we think that once you're a Christian, you're going to have millions of dollars. You're not going to have any problems. I put it to you, as I said to you before, that in the race of life, you're going to have trouble. But when you come before the Lord as his children, the Lord will remember you. No matter what your problem is, no matter what the case is, though the road may seem rough, though the waves may want to overturn your boat, the Lord will remember you. And when I preach that to you, I preach it to myself because they are not getting no better. And I keep praying and asking the Lord. And I know you've been praying for me. And you know, in our earthly estimation, I figure, you know, two days, my eyes should be good. And it's about the same. Sometimes it looks better. If I go to bed early and rest, it looks better. But in a few hours, it's gone back to how it used to be. But I know that the Lord will remember me. And no matter what your trouble is, he will remember you. And even if he don't give me back the right eye, he still give me a left eye. I'm still going to praise him. We still praise him in the midst of our circumstances. whether or not it comes through the way you want it. You know what Jesus said when the disciples saw the man who was born blind? They said, who sinned, him or his parents? Jesus said, none of them sin, but this is for the glory of God. And you and I don't know why God puts us through things, but if we put our lives in his hand, it is for his glory. And so a few years later, they come back to the temple. And Hannah comes with a baby. Can you say amen? Amen. They come to the temple after she has weaned him. And the experts say maybe he was 3 years old or 4 years old. But she come to the temple with her baby. And she had made a vow to God. She said, God, if you give me a man child, I am going to give him back to you. Actually, she used the word lend for the rest of his life. How is she going to lend back to the Lord for the rest of his life? That's a gift. You and I must pay our vows. You know, many times we get in trouble. And we say, oh, Lord, if you help me out of this, if you take care of me with this, and the Lord help you, and my goodness, soon as you get what you want, you forgot your vow. Yes. Hannah did not forget her vow. I haven't gotten to the main. This is just introduction. We're talking. We're only talking. But here is something I want you to note. In Israel, a married woman couldn't make a vow unless her husband agreed. And I want you to see how good and how godly these people were. Hannah made this vow to the Lord by herself. But when she tell Elkanah, he agreed with her. And when you come to the verse 11 of 2 Samuel, you see that it doesn't say Hannah left the baby. It said Elkanah left the child and the child served the Lord. So her husband, realizing the need of his wife for a son, helped her. And he was with her in that time of struggle. And I want to tell husbands and wives today, I don't know if a lot of us in here, but you got to be united. You have to be united. For you to make any progress in things in life, it's got to be the two of you against the world. No family must step in and divide you. No friends must step in and divide you. Not even politics must divide you. You must be one. That is how God ordained it, that the husband and the wife must be one. And so Anna made a vow to the Lord, and Elkanah co-signed it. And so they left the baby there in the temple to serve the Lord. But before they left the baby, I want us to look very seriously at what Hannah had to say. And I have 5 points for you this morning, but I promise you they're short because I couldn't take the time to, you know, not that I didn't study, but you know what I mean. All those books I usually look at, I couldn't look at all of them. So the points are short this morning, but there are 5 of them for us to look at. 5 things for us to learn from Hannah's prayer. So let us turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to go verse by verse very quickly. Verse 1. Your grateful thanksgiving to God must come from an abundant heart. An abundant heart. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. My heart exults in the Lord. That means my heart rejoices. Her heart is full. Her horn. The term horn in the scripture talks about your strength and your power. Hannah is saying that her strength and her power is in the Lord. And this is the first time in the Old Testament that we see the Lord referred to as the Lord of hosts. That is the commander of the armies, both the armies in heaven and the armies on earth. Hannah realizes that in her struggle, God is a commander of the armies who can defend her, in whom her strength lies. He is the army. He is the Lord of the armies of heaven. So when her womb was shut up, it is this same God who is able to open her womb. She says, I speak boldly, or I smile because of your salvation. Do you smile because of God's salvation? Has God been good to you? Do you lift up your voice boldly, not because of the money in your pocket, but because you have a God who is better than pocket money? Do you praise God because he's better to you than the dearest friend? We used to sing that song, he's my dearest friend. He's everything I need. He's my rock, my shield and hiding place. Closer than a brother, Jesus is to me. Oh, when you have experienced that, you have an abundant heart. A heart that is full of the goodness of God. Hannah, in her praise to God, had an abundant heart. Write these verses down. Psalm 75 and verse 10. Psalm 89 verse 17. Psalm 9 verse 14. Do you and I give God thanks from an abundant heart? As we think about giving back to God, a special pledge this year, do we give it because our hearts are full because of his goodness? You remember in the members' meeting we talk about giving back to God special this year? You know why you want to give back to God? Because God has been so good to you. I'm sorry to talk about myself so much, but only me one may know. You guys know that Dwight drive fast. Up until this Wednesday, I didn't know how much skill it takes to drive the way I drive. Because now when I come to a stop sign, I have to make sure I come to a complete stop. And I look to the right, and I look to the left, and I look to the right, and I look to the left again, because all that glancing and going through the stop sign doesn't work anymore. And it makes me realize how fearfully and wonderfully God has made us. I always just enjoy the fact that, man, I can switch lanes faster than anybody else. Now I'm coming down the road, and at night I am a little bit like those old people. Now I start to really understand when I see those old ladies driving slow. Because I'm coming home from work last night, I ended up staying late. I made a deal with them that I can leave at 5 o'clock so I get home before it's dark. Because I realized that the night business is not working with me. But last night I ended up staying late. And let me tell you, thank God for his angels. Amen. Because when it comes to switching lanes, it's not like it used to be. And I realized that I need two eyes. And, well, if the Lord keep this one, he will make sure so the left one work good. But for now, it takes me much more effort to do the things that didn't take me any time before. And I realize what a good God we have. So when I want to give back to him, it's because he's been good. See, we take these things for granted. You jump up in the morning, put on your clothes, and you run off to work. And you don't realize that God has been keeping you. Some of us have arthritis, you know, and we hop a little bit, but God is still good. You can get up and go. So you give back to him because your heart is abundantly, just so full of his goodness. So you don't think it hard to put on an extra $5 for the Lord. Because you want to say, Lord, you're so good. If you wasn't good to me, I couldn't get up and go to work. What a wonderful God. So you and I praise him from an abundant heart. But not only do we praise him from an abundant heart, like Anna, we align our focus. Our focus must be aligned on the giver and not the gift. Look at verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. See, Hannah could have sat down and said, Lord, look how my little boy pretty. Look how his hair nice and long. And Lord, I have asked that he would be a Nazarite to you, and you have given him the beautiful long hair. No, Hannah focused on the giver and not the gift. How many times God bless us and we focus on what he's given us? And you know, you're excited and you're happy, and you come into God's house and you say, thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. But you're not thanking him for him. You're thanking him because he answered your prayer. He gave you the child that you've been looking for. Hannah focused in verse 2. She aligned her focus on the giver and not the gift. The word holy not only means separate, it also means different. There is no one holy like the Lord. He is all by himself. There's no God like Jehovah. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. Lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. You and I must realign our focus and put our focus on the giver and not the gift. Psalm 86 and verse 8, Exodus 15 and verse 11. Here's what Leviticus 19 and verse 2 says. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be different, for I, the Lord your God, am different. I'm not like any other God. I'm special, God is saying. So you and I must be special. Align your focus upon the giver and not the gift. Many times when God blesses us or opens doors for us, we focus more on the blessings than the blessor. Especially in our culture, we focus more on what we have than on the one who gives it all to us. You know, many of us think that because we serve the Lord, we're supposed to have it all. I want you to understand that you and I, our focus has to be, if we have a grateful heart, on this one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Meaning there's no other God like him. There's no God like Jehovah. And he deserves our praise. But let us rush on. In verse 3, Anna not only tells us that we should praise him with an abundant heart, or that we should have our focus aligned to him, but she alerts the arrogant. Look at verse 3. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The Lord is a God of knowledge. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 16 verse 2, Proverbs 24 verse 12. God knows our hearts and pays according to our deeds. Let me repeat that. God knows our hearts and pays according to our deeds. The Lord God knows why we do the things we do. And it's a question that you and I, as God's people, have to ask ourselves. Why do we do the things that we do? Do we do it from a puffed up heart? Do we do things because we think we're better than them? Anna is saying, if you start to feel arrogant, must be alert to it. Because God knows your very heart. God knows why we do what we do. God knows, and God keeps an account. And so she warns arrogant people, don't boast so proudly in yourself. Understand the God who is. You know, I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28 through 31. That's the one we use at communion time. Where the Lord is warning his church when they come to take the Lord's Supper. He says, you must judge yourselves so that God does not have to judge us. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And you and I, in our daily walk, and with a grateful heart to God, every day you have to bring yourself in front of God's mirror and say, Lord, am I getting full of myself? Am I getting a little bit too feisty? Lord, wash me and cleanse me. Lord, I ask you to cleanse me of my sins. And if you want to walk with God, it's a daily, daily asking for his cleansing. Because the devil is so subtle that even the good thing that you do, he will twist it. He will make you do a good thing for your own glory. Like if your brother hungry. Your brother is hungry and you know what, you have some bread or you have something good and you will give it to them. And the first time you do it in secret. Come here, my brother. Here's something. And then about the third week, you come up before the temple. You remember those people that got Jesus used to get mad at? They start blowing the trumpet. Church, I want you to know that I give Brother Blackwood 5 cents yesterday. And God is so good that I had 20 cents and I was able to give him 5. Can you praise the Lord with me? And it's not about praising God, it's about lifting up yourself. Anna, in her prayer to God, alerts the arrogant. Don't make your heart get too big. Remember God. But not only did Anna alert the arrogant, she acknowledges God's sovereignty. And this is from verse 4 to verse 9. And in this, you're going to see some common literary practices among Jewish literature and Jewish poetry. Let us look at it together, because you're going to see the contrast. And if you read the psalm, and if you were with Pastor all these nights, Sunday night time, you see lots of contrast. And Brother Chin used to do those things with us. So we see the contrast. So let us look from verse 4. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry ceased to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. And listen, Hannah is not throwing stone at Peninnah in verse 4, because it's only six children Hannah have. She didn't have seven. So when she says seven means the perfect amount, Brother Street would tell you that seven is God's perfect number. But you see the contrast. And as we go through, we see her acknowledging God's sovereignty. Let us look at this one. And this one struck me, verse 6. The Lord kills, and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to Sheol, and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. We used to have those arguments in Bible study about whether God causes evil. Remember those discussions? Whether God causes evil. I want you to know that everything is in his hand. And for many of us, this year we're learning it the hard way when we look at our country. It's all in God's hand. God is sovereign. He's not subject to me and you. He's not subject to our whims and what we want. God rules. And I remember a few years ago in convention, we heard the term, God rides the horse of history to its destination. That means that history is not moving on its own. It has a God who is running everything. And if you're Jamaican, you say, him run things. God runs things. You and I tend to think that maybe things happen on their own. No. This morning, grateful hearts acknowledge God's sovereignty. You and I must acknowledge his sovereignty. You and I must acknowledge that God is in charge. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22 and verse 42. But you know what struck me, and I go back to it, is the beginning of verse 6. God kills and makes alive. For many of us, sometimes we only focus on the fact that God will allow good things to happen. God allows bad things to happen sometimes. And I am learning that when I pray, I say, Lord, nevertheless, your will be done. Because we are myopic, we are short-sighted. So when we look at things and circumstances, we look at it from our point of view. But God has a wider view of the past, the present, and the future, and he knows what's best. So we have to acknowledge his sovereignty. God is sovereign. But as we go down, verse 8, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. The table, if you look at the earth as a table, the things that hold the world together belongs to God. He is sovereign. God is sovereign, and you and I as his children, with our grateful hearts, we say, Lord, you are God. You are sovereign. We acknowledge that you rule in our lives. Verse 9, he keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. You remember? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You and I must acknowledge that every and anything we do, it is not by our own strength, but it is by God's will and by his spirit that things are accomplished. Lastly, Anna in her prayer reminds herself of the assurance of his coming glory. The assurance of his coming glory. Psalm 2 verse 9 says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And you can read more in Psalm 96 and verse 14 or Psalm 98 and verse 4. But grateful praise and thanksgiving should always include the assurance of Christ's messianic return. And it is not to remind God of his promises, but to remind ourselves that God is coming back. See, you and I tend to get our earthly desires, or get so earthly grounded that we can't be of heavenly good. Even as Christians, we start to store up treasures here on earth. We start put everything together. Oh, man. I got to make sure I have about $2 million in the bank so that when I retire, I can sit and relax and be at ease. You and I must be reminded and be assured that God is coming back. And when our hearts are grateful, we remember that our God is coming back to take charge of his world. It is his. So the five things, real quick before I stop, five things that Hannah, in her praise to God for her child, says that you and I have to take to heart. Number one, we must have an abundant heart. Number two, we must align our focus. Number three, we must alert the arrogant. Number four, we must acknowledge God's sovereignty. And number five, we must have an assurance of his coming. When you do that, you do well to live for God. The Lord bless you.